We're going to take up, at least for this Sunday, Philippians, where we've been for some time, and since I am not going to be there on the Ascension Day, it's kind of like an Ascension Day service this morning. The portion of Scripture actually does refer to the Ascension of Jesus Christ, so that would be a fitting moment in our ministry, and then after my return, we'll hopefully continue on in the book of Philippians. Now, let us reread this marvelous portion of verses 5 through 11. And just as we read it, let's try to grasp what we've learned so far of this theological masterpiece of Jesus Christ's glory. Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's probably not a portion in Scripture that is so glorious in the description of Jesus Christ. Now, this is a mountain peak in the description of him who is the center of all Scripture revelation. And you know, we are standing at a distance, as it were, looking at this massive glory of Christ. And the few lines that Paul here writes, we've only briefly explored together. It's like you're standing at a distant mountain and you just look at the grandeur and the lines and the crevices and the glories of it, and you could never grasp it all. You just soak it in and you stand in awe. And I hope, my friends, that we are like that as we look at these passages of Christ, that as we look at the lines of the character and the description, you'd never grasp it all, yet that we stand and feel an awe rising in our heart. And yet, let's not forget that Paul didn't write it just as a theological masterpiece about Jesus Christ. That was not his intent. The Holy Spirit guided him into this passage with a distinct purpose. What is it? That you and I be like-minded. Remember, this was kind of like his biggest argument. To exhort verses 2, 3, 4. And that's the apostle seeing that the congregation in Philippi is having one big threatening problem, is that they're not united. They're faithful, they're supportive of the foreign mission worker, and they're lovely, but they're not united. And having that crack in their church is one of the most dangerous. And out of that comes his exhortation in verse 1 to 4. And as he is exhorting them to be like-minded, to be of one mind, verse 2. Now, then he gives us this portion of verse 5 through 8. Now, to have the mind of Christ, that's how he says in verse 5, let his mind be in you. That's not something you can just talk yourself into. you have your Bibles in front of you, 1 Corinthians 2 verse 16, we find the phrase the mind of Christ in Paul's description of the work of grace. Paul is writing there about natural man doesn't receive anything of the things of the Spirit, but are utter foolishness unto him. For an unregenerate man to sacrifice himself, that's just only totally against the grain. That's foolishness. You exert yourself. You prove yourself. You rise to the top. You're not going to the bottom. You insist on your rights and you hold on to your rights and you defend your rights. That's man. That's not the mind of Christ. He didn't insist on his rights. Remember, he had every right to be the Son of God. He had every right to get the divine honors. He didn't insist on that. He emptied himself. And in that connection, Paul writes in verse 16 of chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, who has known the mind of the Lord? That we may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. You see, congregation, the mind of Christ, to have the mind of Christ, is not something that you can just adopt. You can just imitate and say, well, I'm going to have this mind of Christ, and I'm going to work on myself. No way. That's only and always the fruit of being born again. That's the work of God. To take out of your mind and to give us the mind of Christ. Now, not only Paul had those minds, the Philippians had that mind. Remember the Philippians, is he writing to, and if we remind ourselves in chapter 1, they are the saints in Christ Jesus. But Paul is talking to people who have the mind of Christ as fruits of the work of grace in them. And then he says to them, and now act it out, brothers. Now let this mind of Christ that is in you also live out. We'll come more to the details of that when we come to verse 12. I'll just read it to you now, but then we'll go back to our text. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, as not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We are to live out the mind of Christ. And that is the most powerful and most beautiful life. So, verse 5, let this mind be in you. And Paul is unpacking in verse 6 to 8 the mind of Christ. But there's another mind revealed in this portion. It's the mind of the Father. And that's in verse 9 through 11. Let's together think about the mind of God the Father. And first, what he did to Jesus, revealing his mind. And secondly, what he calls us to do in his will. Wherefore, verse 9 begins, God has also highly exalted him. God has been watching Jesus ever since he was made incarnate, born, lived, suffered, died. He's been following him along that whole journey. His eye has been on his beloved servant. From his heavenly glory, God has been watching his son going from heaven all the way to the bottom of hell. That's how we have to, picture this. And therefore you read in our text the word wherefore. Wherefore links these verses to what is previous. Wherefore he's seen him. He's seen the mind of Jesus, seen the sacrifice, he has seen him making himself of no reputation, and he has seen him living out the form of a servant, and he's seen him laying himself on the cross as a willing sacrifice. As God is observing that glory of Jesus, he did something. Wherefore? Having seen it all, having seen him humbling himself to the lowest, he's going to exalt him to the highest. He does exactly what Jesus said in many places. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted, and he that exalteth himself shall be abased. You ever see it done by God the Father? And none has ever humbled himself as deep as Jesus. Now, none have ever gone from heavenly glory to the utmost depth of hell, forsaken of God and of all what is lovely. And so these actions, friends, of Jesus Christ, they were not indifferent to God. They were not indifferent to him. No. As the Father saw Jesus doing all that, he knew how much Jesus loved him to do that for him. That he not only so loved the world that he gave his Son, but that his Son also so loved the Father that he gave himself. Children, think of that. If your father would ask you something big, a sacrifice, you might say, our neighbor is really poor and he's really hungry and they have nothing to eat, they don't have money to pay the rent. And look, their clothes are old. You know what? I want all of our piggy banks and all of our savings to be emptied. And we're going to give them all that. Now, I know what I'd feel. Yeah, but only your piggy bank. Nothing else. Only a little bit of money that you possess. Nothing else. And if your father would see you go to your bedroom and take out your piggy bank or wherever you keep your money, and you come and bring it all and put on the table and say, "Oh, Father, here it is all. And oh, I wish I had more to give." I'm sure your father's heart would feel warmed by your generosity. And see, now you get the feeling of that. Wherefore? Wherefore? God, having seen what his Son did, how he left him and how he went into the depth of death, therefore God has also highly exalted him. No sacrifice and no suffering and no shame was too much for Jesus. And now it seems like the Father doesn't want to spare anything either to exalt him to the highest. And there's three things he did. When he has witnessed his Son's obedience. The first thing our text says, God has also highly exalted him. That's the only time in the Bible that these words are used in this way. The word exalted you find more often, but not highly exalted. There's only one reference in the whole Bible where someone is highly exalted. And if I would translate it a little bit more literal, it would be super exalted. There's no exaltation higher is possible. The Father has so super exalted him. Why? Well, because no one has ever humbled himself so deeply as Jesus did. And the Father has highly exalted him. I don't know if you have your Bibles open, but let's just look at four verses for a moment to let the scripture expound this verse. First, Hebrews 4, verse 14. Where we read about Jesus Christ, the great high priest. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. That's the first phrase. It's gone into the heavens. It's been exalted into the heavens. Jesus, that man, that Son of Man, who walked on the earth, who ate and drank in the presence of people, who suffered and died, and rose again, has been passed into heaven. Now, the same book, chapter 7, verse 26, goes a little farther. For such an high priest, who became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and he is made higher than the heavens. Higher. And if we then go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10, it seems like the Spirit of God is just slowly unfolding this whole process. And let's go verse 9 and 10. Now he that ascended, who is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. And he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens. Far above all heavens. That he might fill all things. And then lastly, turn back to chapter 1 of Ephesians. And then we read verse 20 to 23, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And he set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of all that filleth all. Therefore he has highly exalted him. Now do you see the contrast with what happens here in verse 6 or 7? But he made himself of no reputation. Therefore, the Father has highly exalted him. See the contrast? Made himself nothing. And nobody. Willing to forgo everything of the glory that he deserved. And now the Father has super exalted Jesus Christ, Peter says, whom you crucified. Friends, the Father did the opposite of what Jesus did. Jesus forgo all glory belonging to his divinity, and the Father gave him all the glory that belongs to the Son of God. That makes me rejoice for Christ's sake. This is a joy for him. After all the suffering, and he despised the shame, and despised the cross, and he despised the suffering. Why? For the joy that was set before him. Shall we rejoice with him? Are you rejoicing for Christ's sake at this moment? Are you feeling in your heart a joy that he is now so highly exalted who has so deeply humbled himself? Now, let's sing together then about that. Psalter 4, the third verse. Because that is a cause for singing, isn't it? By God's decree, his Son receives the nations for his heritage. The conquering Christ supreme shall reign as King of Kings from age to age. That was prophecy. Now we know this has been fulfilled. Let's sing the third verse of Psalter 4. Second thing the Father did, he gave him a name which is above every name. Given him a name which is above every name. Our children, names. What are names? Names are things that distinguish you and me. That, you know, this is Pete, this is John, that is Mary. That's just how we are named. But Bible names are not just to make a separation. Bible names are always revelation. Something made known to us. God calls himself a rock. He is telling us, I'm steadfast, I'm stable, you can count on me. Now, when the baby was born in Bethlehem, it was called Jesus, because there were lots of Jesuses in those days. The name Joshua in Hebrew was very common, and Jesus is the Greek form for Joshua. But this was special, because he is a savior, and Jesus means he saves. So when we read here the phrase, and he's given him a name above every name. And that means the Father did something to bestow on Jesus a public revelation or declaration about him and his glory. Now, what was that name? If you read through all the commentaries on this verse, you get all kinds of suggestions. Some say he got, and some translations also make known, notice that the word a has given him a name, and some of them translated with the name. Have given him the name, which is above. And I don't have expertise enough to tell you if that's correct or not, but what is that name? Some say it's the name Jesus, but that's really just not right, because he had it already when he was born. Some say, well, maybe Jehovah. He's given him the name Jehovah, but I said, that's not quite fitting, because he had that already too, and he said that many times, I am. And he was prophesied in the Old Testament with the name Jehovah. Right? So that's not necessarily the answer either. Or somebody say, well, maybe it's God. He's given the name God. Yeah, but all of these names he had in some way already in prophecy and in his life. And Jesus often declared himself that in his ministry. And therefore it seems best that we look at this given a name above every name stands in contrast again to what we just read first. He made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. How? Well, he became Jesus of Nazareth. Well, Nazareth. That was a little dinky town somewhere in the dark Galilee. It was actually not a name of honor, you know. The name Nazareth. He made himself of no reputation. Why? He was born as one of fornication, they say in John 8. You're born of fornication. That's not a very nice label to have all your life long, or you're just one born out of wedlock. Made himself of no reputation. Became the cursed one. Called a blasphemer, the transgressor. He numbered himself among the transgressors. Look, he hung there between two criminals on the cross. Made himself of no reputation. Now against all that vileness and against all that utter contempt of his person, the Father, as it were, has lifted him up out of the grave and has ascended him into heaven and has set him on his right hand and has given him the honor, the glory, the reputation. That is above anyone and everyone ever to be received. John Gill points out that this phrase could simply mean that the Father has given him a fame and a renown and an honor and a glory and a dignity that has never been and that never will be given to any of us or all men. This morning we are to think about Him who is the exalted one above all in humanity. He who was made a little lower than the angels for a little while is now given a name above all names, above all people, and above all angels even. Lord of lords, King of kings, Prophet of prophets, the great one, is given a name. Send it to the right hand of the Father. And there sits flesh and bone. Human. A person. Yeah, a special one. A God-man. Person who is mysteriously united with the Son of God. But a man. In a glorified body now. As He rose from the grave. And He's now sitting on the right hand of the throne of God, my friend, with a name that no one has ever received, and glory and an honor and reputation. Exalted above all. None in this created universe is greater than our Lord Jesus Christ. What do you think of that? That makes my heart leap with joy. That makes me want to sing. Glory, honor, thanksgiving is to Thee, Jesus, my Lord. This fact ought to be joy to us. Is it your supreme delight also to make Him great, to raise His name above all names, to be like John the Baptist? Oh, let me disappear. And let Him be all and in all. It's not about me, John says. He increase, I decrease. Is that living in your heart? Is that your joy too? Does your heart draw out in the affections and in the admirations of the bride in the Song of Solomon when she says, "Oh, my beloved, He is like the apple tree among all the wood. There is none like Jesus." Is that what you say too? So the Father had. That was the mind of the Father. To exalt His Son and to give Him a glory like no one has ever received and ever will receive glory among the created. Which Jesus as a Son of Man was. A special name, isn't it? Does it echo in your mind, friends? To honor Him above all. And are we at pain every day somehow to seek to exalt this name above our own name? That is the least we could do. That's the mind of the Father. And then the third thing that the Father did, He made Him the object of universal submission and worship. We read in our text, He's given Him this highly exalted condition, and He's given Him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth, that all should with every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Kyrios. This does not teach universal salvation, of course. That every knee shall bow, the things in heaven, the saints that are there, and the angels that are there. things on earth, that all the people on the earth at this very moment, and those that are under the earth, well, they are the demons and the lost. They all shall bow. They all shall with their own tongue confess that Jesus is the Lord. Ah, that's a name too. That he is the glory of God the Father. The revelation. The fullness of God. But that does not teach universal salvation. It just teaches universal submission to Jesus. Every creature and every created angel and every created human being will submit and confess that Jesus is today the rightful Lord over heaven and earth. He's earned the crown. He's earned the throne. And he will have all creatures bow before him. That's only possible because he's also God. He can't worship man, but he's not just man. He's the God-man. And every knee shall bow. Many will make this confession with joyful faith and love in their heart. They cast their crowns before him and bow before him, friends. Many others, they will do this with resentment and with gritty teeth and with a scowl on their face. They have to submit, but not with joy. Yet all will agree, Jesus Christ is Lord, is the supreme God, the Kurios, the possessor, the owner. He is the Jehovah. He is the eternal one to the glory of the Father. Notice that last phrase, the glory of God the Father. He reveals to us, not just Jesus, he reveals to us who the Father is. And we see Jesus coming from the throne or from the glory of heaven to the cross, into hell, back to the glory that he had before the foundations of the world. Friends, we see the glory of the Father. We see the heart of God. We see the fullness of the glory of God. And that is the mind of the Father. He spared not his son, the spit and the shame and the pain and the curse and the unutterable bruising of his soul to make known his love to hell-worthy sinners. Never will we understand. But let's at least worship him. Are we singing again? 292 verse 5. 292 verse 5. Sons of men, awake to praise God the Lord, who reigns above, gracious in his works and ways, wondrous in redeeming love. Let's sing verse 5. I'll stand again. Now let's just reflect on this now for a moment with a question. Where are you now? As you sit here this morning, in the picture of verse 10 and 11. Let me read it again. Every knee. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And we are on earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everyone here is described in these two verses. Either now, or it's your future picture. No one's going to be escaping this picture. There will be a universal submission where all the created beings will fall before the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, have you already learned to echo the mind of the Father towards Jesus Christ? Have you already learned by the Spirit of God to do what that Father did? Who exalted him and who gave him a name? No, we cannot exalt him, but are we exalting him in our thoughts and in our mind? Are we giving him a name, as it were, that we delight in his name? You know, undoubtedly that Father's eye was on Jesus all that journey. Are you following him like that too? Are we looking at that journey, at the steps he'd taken, the acts he did, and the words he spoke, and are we following? Is our faith life, is our heart life, is our soul life centered on what the Father was centered on? Well, that's healthy spiritual life. That would be reflective of the Father himself. And he exalted Christ. All he did in his journey from glory to shame delighted the Father. And is that also your delight? As you see him incarnate, see him born, see him in the picture that we have traced through his journey of suffering, dying, willing to take your shame, willing to take your sin, your guilt, to make himself of a totally no reputation, to put himself away in order to open for us the way. That was to the delight of the Father. And is that in your heart and delight too? That's the question you and I need to really ask ourselves this morning. The Father exalted him and crowned him. Are you also exalting and crowning? Crowning him with the confessions of your tongue. Now, how do you crown Jesus with the confessions of your tongue? David did. Lord, I make mention of no righteousness, no, of none other than thine. That's confessing. That is exalting Jesus. That's what David did. He bowed his life, his heart, and he was given to confess the Lord. Friends, that is exalting him. That man that came to Jesus with his son that was all sick and couldn't be healed, he confessed Jesus, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Now, that's a confession. He bowed before Jesus. He bowed his knees there before him, and Lord, there's none other, and I believe. I confess it. But I also confess I have a really hard time really believing all what I need to believe. You see, that is a confession. And that is a bowing. Is that your picture also already? Blessed Jesus, has it ever come out of our heart in words like that? Thou alone I desire to have as my Lord and my Savior. And Lord, I will not have anybody else be my Lord and Savior. And please make thyself my Lord and Savior. And I have nothing else. Other kings I have served and other idols have I given my devotion. But now I want none other but thee only. You see, that doesn't maybe sound like a whole lot. But that is music in the ears of the Father and of the Son. When we learn to submit and surrender and confess in our heart and in our life that there is none else I want to live for and I want to die with but Jesus Christ. Friends, where are we in the picture? All these people that will on the day of days be summoned with all mankind. And every one of them, as it were, you could see it in your mind. They're laying with their faces on the ground. The reverse picture of what happened on the plain of Jura. What happened on the plain of Jura, kids? That was a big statue. And the whole multitude bowed down for the statue of Babylon. Except three of them. They bowed before Jesus. And they confessed Jesus. You see, and when it comes to the day of day, that's a reverse picture. Then stands Jesus in life before us. Not in a statue. But in a physical and invisible appearance on the clouds. And all mankind will bow. You too. And every tongue will confess, Jesus, you are Lord. Yours will too. But see, that's not all the same. Someone will be forced to say that. Because there's no escape. The reality is there. As he sits on the clouds. And as we all will see him, even those that pierced him will see him. And they will howl. But there's no escape. It'll be too late then. So what brings us now to this bended knee? And what will bring us to this confessing tongue today? Nothing less, friends, than the powerful hand of Jesus stretched out to save you. It is God who makes your heart willing. There's no one of us who can turn the heart into a willing heart. It is God who will lure your soul to follow him. Please pray me full that I may show you more and more the glory of Jesus. More and more preach to you the fullness of Jesus. And if the Holy Spirit would bless it, that alone will change you, lure you, overcome you. He alone teaches us to discard all our priestly efforts. Oh, when we come to chapter 3 of Philippians, it is him who did this to Paul, who says, oh, I will count everything that I thought was in my favor as dung, that I may obtain thee. Now there is a man that bows before Christ. Lord, I count all things for loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus, my Lord. And I do count them dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. And even if this morning your bended knee is stiff, And even if this morning your confessing voice is weak, beloved, if you this morning can say that the language of your heart is David's in Psalm 31 verse 1, lay your heart now next to that for a moment. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Can you come along that far? Is that what's happening as you are bowing your knees in your private room? Is that what Jesus hears? Out of your mouth. In thee, Lord Jesus, do I put my trust. Why? Oh, there's no one else that can save a man like me, that can save a woman like me, can save a child like me. And let me not be ashamed, Lord. That means don't put me out the door, because I'm not good enough. I'm not humble enough. I'm not godly enough. No, Lord, deliver me in thy righteousness. Is that what he hears? Is that what he hears out of your mouth? As he sees your bended knee? Deliver me, Lord, in thy righteousness. Jesus' righteousness. Jesus' merits. Jesus' life and death. And friends, if that is your confession, then let me speak another word to you. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. See? Even if it's a quavering voice and even if it's a weak knee, Jesus knows that if your heart is out to confess him, then you are blessed indeed. Now lastly, I must not forget, the main aim of this portion of scripture indeed was not only to focus our thoughts on Christ, but Paul's aim in this astounding passage was that we be like-minded him. Remember? Brethren, let nothing be done to strive to vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Oh, that'd be lovely. That each esteem other. How do we get there, Lord? How do I get there? Let this mind of Christ be before you. Set him before you, my friends. It's time and we're called to be like-minded and to humble ourselves and to esteem other better as ourselves and not just be busy with our own things, but busy. Put him before you. And let's live out of that meditation upon him. And I will close with a quote of one commentator, Matthieu is his name. He says, here is the Christian's model. Jesus. He turned his back voluntarily, deliberately, and decisively upon all that belonged to his personal glory and all that would lead to personal gain. He recognized no limit in how far his obedience to God in self-humbling must go. Whatever he found in himself, he spent it. When anything was left which could be poured forth, he poured it forth. Nothing was too small to give, and nothing was too great to withhold. This is the mind and the life which is commended to us by the example of Christ and approved of God the Father in his signal act when he exalted him highly and gave him a name above every other name. Amen. Let's seek to worship God together. great God of heaven, abide with us as thou hast spoken and directed us again unto this unspeakable glory of thee, O God the Father, as revealed in Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the last Adam, whom thou sent into this world in a special mission, and who completed it perfectly. We pray this morning, Lord, help us not only to pause here, but help us to pursue what we have heard, that we may be brought deeper into the grasping of this magnificent glory of Jesus Christ and of thy fatherly act to him, to rejoice, Lord, to confess, to bow the knee. O God, prevent us from being among those who will bow their knee and confess the tongue for the first time, when it will be forever too late. No, today we have heard thy voice, and I call again. O God, will thou graciously stretch forth thy hand this morning through this preaching, to save our hearts, to make us willing, to lead us to this confession of Jesus Christ, to the glory of thee. So hear us and answer us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.